Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We're going to get right into the Word. If you have your Bible, stand to your feet. Go with me to the book of 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start reading in 1 John chapter 4, but we're not going to stop when the chapter ends. We're going to continue reading into the fifth chapter of the book of John, down through the fifth verse. We're going to start in the 17th verse of 1 John chapter 4 as we stand just to give honor to the reading of God's word today. This is, as I say so often, what I'm about to read to you is more important than anything that I'm going to say to you following. The word of God is the preeminent source of truth in our life. It is absolute, it is final, it is perfect in every way, and we want to look to it to help complete and perfect our life today by the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's read in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 17. He says this, By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, but whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, guess what? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he's seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we have love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments, man, I hope all you guys get this today. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, we look to your word today completely. We thank you that in your word we can find the eternal and things that are full of life. Thank you that through Jesus, who is the word, we have life and life more abundantly. And I pray that you would open our hearts and minds today to be able to receive what the Spirit says to the church. And so we just say, we have ear to hear, so speak. Holy Spirit, use me, my tongue. I empty myself of anything that would be carnal or of me. And I ask that you would fill me fresh and new to be able to declare your word in truth and accuracy, that it would impart grace to the hearer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Thank you so much for being here once again today. Last week, I talked about being convinced and how it's important that as believers, we're convinced in the fact that God loves us and that God will be faithful to the end. We have to live with that persuasion inside of us. We can't just think that God loves us. We need to know that God loves us. We can't just be, you know, kind of inclined to the thought that, well, if he should be faithful. He's been faithful to them, so hopefully he'll be faithful to me. No, he is faithful to the finish. And we get this from when Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he said, I am convinced that height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing created, nothing, no angels, no principality, nothing will be able, nothing will have the power necessary, the means necessary to separate us from the love of God. He said, I'm convinced of this. I'm persuaded. I am confident in my belief. I know for a fact that nothing can separate us from the love that is in God. And then over in Philippians chapter 1, he told them, as he wrote to them in verse 6. He said, being confident of this very thing. That word confident, if you look it up in the Greek, it's the exact same word that he used over in Romans chapter 8, where he said convinced. He said, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm confident, I'm sure of the fact that he who begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, even until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul was convinced of those two things, that God would love us at all times, through everything. He was convinced that God would be faithful. We see it in his word. That's one reason that the word of God is so important. And it's so important to read the word of God. Because as we see God being faithful to Moses and the Israelites, we see him being faithful to Abraham. We see him being faithful to David. We see him being faithful to the apostles in the New Testament. That builds our faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that we know I can be confident and sure. I don't have to hope God will be faithful. I know God can be faithful. I don't have to hope God will love me at all times. I know that God loves me. And I talked about this, and I want to reiterate it, because it's so important for us to know this. We think that sin makes us unworthy of love. But sin, while it does separate us from the Father, that's clear in the Word, sin is atoned for by love. That's what it says in the book of Proverbs. It says that all iniquity is atoned by love. Love covers all offenses. Peter wrote to us and he said, love covers a multitude of sins. So when we sin, we don't need to reject the love of the Father. It is the love of God that is going to get the sin out of our life. The love of God flushes our system. And so we need to realize he loves me. And because he loves me, he has purified me and cleansed me by the blood that we sang about earlier. And so it's important to understand this. We don't just need a revelation of the love of God. We need to be convinced of it. And the problem is, a lot of times we come to church and we, in a song or in a sermon, we get a revelation of God's love. Wow, God's love is so great. It's so mighty. It's so awesome. It's so real. But then we go back to our job, back to normal life, and it's like we forget about the revelation that we had, because we had a revelation, but we didn't become convinced of it. You see, when you become convinced of something, that means nobody can talk you out of it. That means not even yourself can talk you out of it, because you are fully persuaded in your heart, God loves me and God will be faithful. I don't think he will. I know he will. I'm confident that the outcome will match the description. Why? Because he is faithful to the finish. So if he promised something, I can be confident that the outcome will match the description that he gave me. That is, he gave me a promise. He started a good work. I know for a fact that it will look like he said it will look. I may not understand everything along the way, but he'll get me there, because he is faithful to the finish. Listen, think about this. He's been faithful since day one. Why would he stop now? Why would he start being unfaithful with us? He's not just going to all of a sudden go, oh, you know what? It's 2023. I feel a little tired. Our God doesn't sleep, nor does he slumber. He does not tire. He does not wear out. He's not all of a sudden going to go, you know what? I'm out of faithfulness. I'm out of love. I'm out of grace. I'm out of mercy. So he's not going to start with you. He's been faithful from the beginning of time, when he created the world, until right now. He always has been, and he always will be faithful. So once we're convinced of these things, here's what I want to talk about today. I'm not just here to re-preach what I talked to you about last week. Trust me. I know we had a picnic yesterday, but I did study and I did prepare a sermon, okay? Everybody's sitting there thinking, man, he must have had too much ice cream, and the Gators were playing yesterday, baseball, and so he just kind of kicked back and watched the game. It was a great game, wasn't it, Trevor? Go Gators, okay? But I do want to build upon what we talked about last week. Because last week we talked about being convinced. But I believe that once we become convinced of God's love and God's faithfulness, now we have a responsibility, okay? Now, what I mean by this is, a teacher doesn't test you and then teach you. They teach you and then they test you. Why? Because once you have been taught something, you have a responsibility to retain that information and apply that information. And so once we become convinced that God loves us and God is faithful, now we have a responsibility to be convincing of that truth to others. So I want you today to leave knowing I have a responsibility on my life to convince other people that God is full of love. And not only that God is full of love, but God is going to be faithful. So two things should happen once we become convinced. Number one, we should become convincing. But number two, we should live with conviction. Because now that I have this convincing reality in my heart and in my mind that God loves me and that love covers a multitude of sins. So because I've been forgiven much, I love much. And John said, when we love him, that's when we obey his commandments. So that means we live with conviction. We'll break both these things down. Being convinced should result in us convincing others of the same thing, because if we're truly convinced of God's love, think about this, it would be selfish and downright narcissistic to not do our best to convince others of the same. If I'm truly convinced that God loves me and his love for me is what sent Jesus to the world to die on the cross and to be raised again to provide atonement for mankind, if I'm truly convinced of that and I'm truly convinced that God will be faithful and he's coming back again to take people to either go to eternal life or to damn people forever to hell, if I truly believe that, it would be selfish and narcissistic to not try to convince other people of the exact same thing. Convincing means this in our English definition of the word. It means capable of causing someone to believe something is true or real. I believe that one of the reasons we come to church, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, is that he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I believe that one reason you should come to church is to become more convinced so that you can become more convincing. So that when you go into the highways and the byways and the marketplace and the workplace and the neighborhood, that you are equipped and you are ready to help convince other people, that you're able to show them the truth of the word of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the justice of God, and that you would be able to convince people, listen, this is true and this is real. There are people that spend their entire life trying to convince others that Bigfoot is real. They dedicate their life. They are so sure that there's a swamp ape or that there is a Sasquatch or that there's a Bigfoot. And they'll go out in the woods. And I heard just a couple years ago in Lakeland, Florida, all the crazy stuff happens in Florida, don't it, Trevor? If you don't believe me, just Google Florida man, right? Have you ever done that before? In Lakeland, Florida, in 2021, they had a group get together, a literal seminar that they were going to try to prove Bigfoot to be real. I mean, these people got together, probably rented a conference room in a Holiday Inn somewhere, spent their time, spent their money to get down there because they were that convinced that even though nobody's ever seen one, now people think they've seen one. Okay, all the conspiracy theories are going to be lining up at the door afterwards and be like, Pastor, you know, some people really have seen the Bigfoot, you know. But they spent time and money to go down there to really put together a plan of how they could convince people that Bigfoot was real. Some people are convinced Elvis is still around, yeah. Right? He's off somewhere with Princess Diana and Hitler somewhere. Some people think Hitler escaped the bunker, you know? I mean, there's all these conspiracy theories, and people literally spend their time and their energy trying to convince people of something that is not real, but because they're convinced of it, they're going to spend their time, their energy, and their resources. And here we are with the way, the truth, and the life living inside of us, and sometimes we don't even want to try to convince people because it's awkward. It's uncomfortable to tell somebody else about what we believe. We need to be more convincing as the people of God. You say, well, I don't know if people really need convincing. Trust me, people need convincing. And God decided to put us here as his witnesses to convince other people of the goodness of God. If we're convinced that the love of God has transformed our life in a way that nothing else could, then we should be intentional to position ourselves in such a way that we would always be ready to give an answer concerning the hope that lies within us. I want to show love extremely, extravagantly to other people. Why? Because I'm convinced God loves me. And if God loves me, I should love other people. In fact, you should remember this. Jesus told his disciples, they will know you are my disciples. They will know. They will be, what does that word know imply? That means they'll be convinced that you are connected to me by your appearance, how you dress. No. By your bumper sticker. No. By your Facebook post. No. By the businesses that you boycott. That's how they'll know. They'll know you're my disciples because you don't shop at that store anymore. No. He said they'll know you are my disciples by your love. That's how they'll know. They'll see love and they'll go, I identify you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because you love the way that nobody else loves. Because God is love. And so if God is in us, then there should be love for other people. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, when John is talking about how love has been perfected among us, I love that word perfected. He says, we love because it says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, this is interesting, and this could, some people may argue this differently, but the King James Version and the New King James Version are the only translations that I've found that say we love him because he first loved us. In fact, all the other translations omit the word him. Now, why would I even take the time to point this out to you? Why would this even be important? It's because scholars agree that the oldest manuscripts don't have the word him. They just say, we love because he first loved us. Now, the reason that I think that that is the true translation of the word is because when we say we love, that would be an all-encompassing love. That means we love him. And in fact, John goes on to prove to us, we can't love others we can't actually love him if we don't love other people. And so the proof in the fact that we love God is actually how we love other people and how we obey God. And so it doesn't just say we love him because he first loved us, because if that were the case, then it would almost be exempting us from the need to love others and just saying, well, we love him because he loves us. No, we love other people because he loved us. In fact, Jesus said, this is my commandment, not this is my suggestion, not this is something that I think you should do or you should consider. He said, this is my commandment. This is an ordinance that I am laying down. If you are going to call yourself mine, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love must be all-encompassing. We love him because he loved us, but guess what? We also love others because he loved us. Because, as I said earlier, it would be selfish to receive love and not extend it. In fact, that wouldn't be true love at all, because there's no selfishness in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not boastful. Love is not puffed up. Love suffers long. Love is kind. So if we don't love others, we aren't truly convinced of the fact that we're loved ourselves. That's why when Jesus healed people and then he told them, hey, I would really appreciate it if you didn't tell anybody about this. They ran and they told everybody about it. Why? Because when you've truly been impacted and you're convinced he loves me, he changed my life, he healed me, he saved me, he transformed me, he delivered me, he made me new, I'm not who I used to be, you can't help but go and tell somebody else because you've been so impacted by the love of God. John goes on to say, he says, if you say you love God, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar. I don't think I need to even expound upon that because there's no simpler way to put it. Then if you say you love God, but you're going out and you're hateful, you're rude, you're prejudiced, you're unkind, then guess what? You can say you love God all you want, but really all you have is a form of godliness while you deny the power that is actually present in godliness. So if you don't love your brother, you can't say that you love God. Now, I recently, maybe you've seen this before, there's a man by the name of Penn Jillette. He's a comedian and a magician out in Las Vegas. He's a part of a tandem, comedian and magician tandem called Penn and Teller. They're very famous. Now, I'm not in any way promoting their act. I've never even watched one of their acts, but I did see a video that he made recently on YouTube. It was a couple years ago. And in this video, he tells a story. Now, first, you must understand that Penn Jillette is a staunch atheist. He is convinced in his mind that there is no God, okay? So he's a total atheist. Even though he grew up in a Christian home, he identifies as an atheist. Now, in this story, following a show in Las Vegas, they'd done this psychic comedic routine, and as he was going out to sign autographs, there was a man standing in the line, and he said the man was very kind, he was very normal, he described him multiple times as a sane person, and he said that when he got to that guy, instead of asking for an autograph, he handed him a New Testament Gideon Bible, and he said, I just wanted to give this to you. I want you to know God loves you. My number's in the front of it, and my email, if you want to contact me and talk about God at all, I'm happy to do that. And this is the story that he told about him sharing this Bible with him. And in this video, he stated this. He said, you know, a lot of atheists hate evangelism. They hate it when people proselytize. That's proselytize is another word for evangelizing. It's the proselytization, if that's a word, proselytizing is when you are trying your best to convert someone to your way of believing. Okay? And he literally says this. He, even though most atheists hate people who proselytize because they're like, leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with your God. I don't want anything to do with your religion. He says, I do not respect people who do not proselytize. Why? He explained this. He says, I don't respect that at all. Because if you believe there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that's not really worth telling them about because it would make it socially awkward. This is an atheist. And he's pretty much burning the entire church for not doing our job. He's saying, basically, you think it's socially awkward to tell someone that God loves them, but if you really believed that, you would tell them. So when we don't tell people, it's an admission of our unbelief. When we don't do our best to convince other people the way that we ourselves have been convinced, it shows that maybe we're not as convinced as we think we are. He goes on to say this. This hurts my heart every time I read it because it convicts me. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? He said, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? He said, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, but you didn't believe it, there comes a point in time where I'd tackle you, even though you didn't believe it. If you're standing in the road and a truck was coming, someone's coming, and you said, hey, there's a truck in the road, get out of the road, and they go, oh, I don't believe there's a truck coming. Whether they believe it or not does not change the fact that impending doom is going to happen. Whether people believe that God is real and there's a heaven and a hell does not change our responsibility. We can't go, well, you don't believe it, so yeah, I guess you just don't believe it. There comes a point in time where we need to become more convincing and more assured that it's our responsibility to warn people of the danger that is in the way. He says, and that truck was bearing down you. There's a certain point where I tackle you. And then he ends with this. And this is more important than that. What does he mean by that? If a truck hits you and you die, that's awful, that's terrible. But because we believe that eternity is real, what happens in eternity is more important than what happens in our finite space of time that we live in. And so that means that this that we believe is more important than any. So they may think you're crazy, they may think you're weird. But let me remind you, this atheist guy said multiple times, this man was sane. He was a kind, good man. And we don't have to be weird or strange, but we should do our very best to convince people. Why? Because we're convinced. And I think he makes a very valid point. If we're truly convinced that the love of God is real and it's imperative that to do life with God, then we're selfish and wrong not to do our very best to share that message with other people. Now listen, I want to free you up a little bit, okay? Because as I talk about this responsibility, I know that there's these doubts and these thoughts that are probably coming to you going, how am I going to do this, right? Like, I can't literally just go tackle someone, right? I can't pin them down and go, have you heard about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? No one wants to be weird, but we should be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Paul said. So I want to free you up a little bit and tell you this. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to know all the right things to say. You don't have to be trained and versed in everything that is perfect. You know what you do need to do? Just love them. You may say, well, how do I love people? The same way that you've been loved. If you've experienced love, then you should have the knowledge of how to extend love. And that's why Jesus said, love your neighbor how? As you love yourself. Until you properly understand that you're loved, you can't love somebody else. But once you do understand that, you have a responsibility and a mandate, a commandment, a commission to love other people. We should also convince them of this, how faithful he is. Let's convince people that God loves them. And listen, and I want to use that example again, the story that Pinjalet told. The guy didn't say anything, you know, impressive. He just handed him a Bible. You can do that. You can say, hey, would you like this Bible? I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you. They may think you're weird, but you know what? It may plant a seed that somebody else waters And one day God gives the increase and salvation is born in that person's heart. And they don't have to spend eternity separated from the Father. They can spend it with Him forever. Now, we should also convince Him of how faithful He is. I want to show you this in Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92, 1 and 2. David says this. I believe we have this scripture on the screen. He said, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." That's the two things that we talked about last week we should be convinced of. But now David is telling us it's not just good to be convinced of it, but we need to declare it every morning. Why should we declare those things every morning and every night? One, because it helps us to stay convinced, but two, that's how we convince other people, that we declare the love of God that every single morning. Now, you don't have to be weird about it. Just be authentic about it. Declare His love to others. Talk about how faithful He is with other people that are around you. When something comes up at work or you're chatting over the fence with your neighbor about something, you can just say, "Man, I'm just so thankful that God loves me and that He's been faithful to me." And you don't have to try to insert. You ever seen those videos where they fed words to people that they had to like slip in an interview before? Like late night hosts will give like sports, sports guys. That sounds real informative. You know, baseball players, golfers, football players, they'll give them these words that they have to slip into their interviews and make it awkward. You don't have to act like that. Hey, your yard's looking good. I'm so thankful for the love of God that helps us to have a good yard this time of year. You know, that's weird. But when someone says, you know, "Man, your little Bobby there, he's a really well-behaved kid." Yeah, he is. And God's been faithful because He showed us how to raise him according to His word. That's how you can work it into a normal conversation, is that instead of going, yeah, he's a good kid. He's a good kid. He gets it from me, you know. You can instead declare the love and the faithfulness of God. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in and character comes in and being a person of conviction comes in, because if little Bobby's a hellion, then you're not going to have much opportunity to tell your neighbor, because they're going to be like, "Why would I waste my time on Sunday mornings going to church? Why would I give my life to God if my kid's better than your kid?" Right? Like, our children are a fruit of who we are. They're a reflection of who we are. And so we have to understand that there needs to be fruit that coincides with it, right? And so we should be convincing of it. So let's live lives that compel and empower other people to live with God by being convincing. So we should be convincing. The other thing we should do is when we're convinced, convince people live with convictions. This is important. It's been important for thousands of years, but it's really important in the day and age that we live in. Because you may ask, what is a conviction? I'll explain it to you in the simplest way that I can. This is what I believe. This is not. Now, if you look up conviction in the dictionary, you'll get like when someone is, you know, convicted to jail or something like that, or of a crime. But in the Christian vernacular, in our Christian ease, maybe I should say, a conviction is simply this. It's something that you feel strongly enough about that you'd be willing to alter your life in order to accommodate that belief. Okay? So there are other religions that have convictions. And as believers, sometimes we think, well, that's legalistic to really not do something because I say that I'm a Christian. Let me remind you of what John said. He said the commandments of God, they're not burdensome. Listen, if it's a burden to do the right thing, you haven't truly experienced the love of God yet. Because when you experience the love of God, you realize it's not burdensome to do the right thing. It's a blessing to do the right thing. In my heart, I want to do the right thing. I don't have to make myself do the right thing. It's a desire that's inside of me. Now, let me explain convictions a little bit further. I'll just explain myself a conviction. I have a personal conviction that I do not cheer for the Alabama Crimson Tide. Okay? That's a conviction inside of my heart that I will not go against. Listen, I don't care if they're playing the Ohio State University. I don't care if they're playing the Oregon Ducks. I don't care if they're even playing Notre Dame, the Catholics. I will not pull. But people are like, long as it stays in the SEC. I'm like, you have no conviction in your life. You are not a true believer. You are not really convinced that it's evil to pull for that team. The way that I'm convinced, I'm sorry. I'm not it all stays in the SEC. I'm like, I want Alabama to lose every single game. No. I'm making some enemies in here. I can feel it. There's spiritual warfare going on. I need some intercessors to start praying. I have a conviction. I don't cheer for Alabama. Y'all pray for me, I'll pray for you. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind, right? I am fully convinced, you're fully convinced. It's not something that's heaven or hell, so you just keep believing the lie that you want to believe, right? Listen, everyone is entitled to their own wrong opinion, okay? So just, you keep your own wrong opinion. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them. Most of them stink. All right. I have that conviction in my life. John tells us this. He says, this is the love of God. Whenever we hear a statement like that, we should lean in and find out, what is he saying? Yeah. If he's explaining to us, this is the love of God, we need to find out, because I want to live in the love of God. I want to live by the love of God. I want to live for the love of God. I want to live with the love of God. So I need to lean in and find out, what is he about to explain to me? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If you say that you love God, but you will not submit your life to the point of change, then you don't really love God. When we love him, we keep his commandments. We become people of conviction. He says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. What does that mean? That means that the world is not overcoming us. We're not being overcome by compromise. We're rising up and standing in conviction. Just because the world says it's okay to try to alter your gender, it's okay to, if you feel like a woman, even though you're biologically a male, it's okay to become a woman. I don't have to subscribe to that type of content and say, oh, well, you know what? Maybe you're right. You know what? Maybe love really is love. No, I stand in conviction and I obey the commandments of God that says that marriage is for one man and one woman whom God created in his image. And so it would be sacrilegious to try to alter the position of biological sexuality from one side to the other if we're created in his image. That's saying, I know better than you know. But we believe that God knows all things. And so I'm not going to go back and forth and halter between two opinions. I'm convinced that if I love him, I'm going to obey him. And I'm going to obey his word. And there's places in his word that maybe I don't fully understand, but I'm going to the best of my ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, find a greater understanding so that I can be more convinced of what he says, what he knows to be true, because he always knows the best way. And then I'm going to try to convince others of the same people. You see, of the same thing. You see, here's what bothers me right now. Is there more people, maybe not more people, but they're trying harder on the other side to convince us that it's okay to change your gender, or it's okay to have sex between male and male or female and female, then Christians are being convincing of the fact that that's wrong and it's not the best way of life. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans that when people have traded their natural affection for unnatural affection, they've already received their penalty inside of them. And if I truly have the love of God and I truly want to share the love of God with others, then there should be something moving inside of my heart with compassion for those people, not hatred for them. I hate the wrong. I hate the sin, but there's a compassion to realize they're receiving in themselves the penalty for sin. And I'm over here going, man, this is crazy, this world we're living in. Instead of going, maybe I should try to convince them that that's a wrong lifestyle. Maybe I should show them, not because I hate them, not because I want to be mean to them, but because I love them. We should love everybody. Now, he says, this is what overcomes the world, our faith. Pastor Lauren explained to us very wonderfully Wednesday night about faith. He talked about that. And I believe that as believers, faith should be at the bedrock of everything that we do. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And isn't that the whole goal? Listen, if you're not in Christianity for pleasing God, you're in Christianity for the wrong reasons. It's not just about you getting better. It's about loving God and loving other people. Listen, he already gave you a better life just by saving you. He doesn't have to do one more thing for you. He will, because he's faithful, he's good. That's just within his nature. But we don't serve him for what he can do for us. We serve him because of what he already did for us. Yeah. So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And listen, his commandments are not burdensome. So convince people living by convictions. I want you to get this. I don't live with convictions because I have to. I've lived with convictions because I want to. What does that mean? That might mean that I kind of slided it as a tongue-in-cheek earlier, not shopping at certain stores. That's a conviction in my life. There's certain places that just, they're not getting my money anymore. Yeah. I'm not going there. I'm sorry. You can say whatever you want. I can live without it. You may say, well, that's legalistic. His commandments aren't burdensome. If I'm convinced in my heart that I'm not going to spend my money there, and you want to spend your money there, you go right ahead. It's your money. You do with it whatever you want to do with it. But don't expect me to give my money somewhere just because you think that it's okay to do it. If you want more understanding on this principle, go read Romans chapter 14. Paul lays it out very clearly, where he begins to talk about how one person's convinced that they can eat all the meat they want. Somebody else over here saying, you shouldn't eat any meat. And you know what he basically comes to the conclusion of? These two things. One, everybody needs to be fully convinced in their own mind. Yeah. You need to be persuaded of yourself. And two, if what I'm doing causes somebody else to sin, then I won't do it. So when I'm with them, if they think it's a sin to eat meat, and they're gonna fall into sin because I'm eating meat, then I probably shouldn't eat meat. But that doesn't mean that I have to alter my entire lifestyle to not eat meat just because they don't eat meat. Okay? So here's the understanding that we come from, is that his commandments are not burdensome, but I'm willing to alter my life in any means necessary to submit to the word and the will of God. So I'm not going to give my time, my energy, my money, my resources to anything that I think is against God. I'm going to be someone that lives by conviction. It may be more difficult. It may not be the most convenient, but it is conviction that I have in my life. And the reason that his commandments are not burdensome goes back to this. We're convinced that he loves us. And if we know that he loves us, we know that anything he calls us to do or not to do, he commands that out of love, not out of a place of wanting to hurt us or restrict us. In fact, when we are restricted, we're actually restricted by our own affections, not by him. In him is love. In him is liberty. In him is life. In him we can live and move and have our being. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial for me. All things are lawful, but I will not be made a slave by anything. And so that's why there are areas in my life where I have convictions. And then my convictions can become the convincing parts of my life that will persuade others of God's love and God's faithfulness. Because somebody may look at you and they go, hey, the other day when we were all hanging out and having lunch and someone made this joke, you didn't join in like everybody else did. You didn't laugh like everybody else did. Why is that? Well, that's because I'm convinced and I have a conviction that I don't think that inappropriate things are funny, and I'm not going to be entertained by them. I'm not judging anybody else at the table. I live my life by that standard. You don't have to point the finger at other people, but all of a sudden people go, oh, wow, they're convinced that that's the best way to live. And you know what? There's more love in their life than there is in my life. There's more joy in their life than everybody else's life. They have more peace. Even though they're living in the same economy that I'm living in, they got more peace than other people. And they begin to see that your convictions lead to convince them. I'll tell this story, and he's told it many times, and I think he'd be okay with me sharing it. But Caleb's dad, Mr. Charlie Smith, I first met him back in when the tornadoes came through. I guess that was 2011. And we were building a house for a lady named Miss Mary that the tornado had completely just leveled her house. She didn't have a house left when the tornado came through. And we built her one from the ground up with an incredible foundation called Livit. And Charlie came out. I think they just maybe started coming to church. They weren't even going to church yet. His mom was going to church. His dad was not. And Mr. Charlie, he's now an elder at the church in Scottsboro. He was not in church at the time, and he and I were hanging siding on the side of this house, and I guess I would have been 19 back then, and that feels like a long time ago, goodness gracious. We're hanging siding on the side of this house, and it was Wednesday night. We were working, and we'd gotten most of it done, but we had a few rows left to do, and I said, Mr. Charlie, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to leave a little early, because I've got church tonight and I need to get back so I can get a shower and get to church. And we'd been talking. He knew who I was and he knew that my dad was the pastor there and his wife was attending church there. He said, and he didn't mean any ill intent by it, but he said, I bet being a pastor's kid, you didn't get to miss church much growing up, did you? And I just responded and said, I never really tried to. I kind of liked being there. And I never thought a thing about it. I went back about my business, went home, got a shower, went to church. And he told me years later, he said, when I said something to you about not getting to miss church much, and you responded and said that you didn't want to miss church, it pricked my heart to the core. And it convicted me that if my wife was going to church and this young man of 19 years old didn't want to miss church on a Wednesday night, then maybe I should give it a try. And now today, and I'm not bragging on me. I'm just showing you, I'm telling you a testimony. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. I'm telling you a testimony. I'm not bragging on me. Now Caleb is sitting in church today. Sorry to point you out, Caleb. Caleb was in my youth group, so I kind of have like a free pass on him. Because if he came to me and he was like, hey, I'd rather you not say that. I'd be like, Caleb, there's much worse things that I could share than what I shared about today, because I've known you since you were 11. Caleb is a good young man. I'm proud of you, Caleb. I love you. But he's an elder in the church today. His entire family, both his son and his daughter, are serving the Lord today because of the conviction that was in my heart. Again, I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. I'm telling you of how this can happen. I didn't think I was doing anything special. And guess what? I wasn't. You know what I was doing? Just living by conviction. I was convinced God loves me and I want to be in his house. I don't want to miss church. I love being at church. I don't know about you guys. And listen, that's something that I want to say. I hope you love coming to church. I hope church is not a burden. And listen, if church is a burden, one of two things, okay? And this is scary to say as a pastor. Either number one, you're in the wrong church. Or number two, you're in church for the wrong reason. You're the wrong one in church. Maybe the church isn't wrong. Maybe you're wrong. I love coming to church. Why? Because I get to see you guys, get to encounter the presence of the Lord, get to worship him. We get to hear the word. And so we don't have convictions because we have to. We have them because we want to. We want to honor God with what we listen to. We want to honor God. And listen, this is maybe it's a soapbox. Maybe you feel the same way. I don't know. But I am tired of a generation of people that listen and watch and entertain themselves with the exact same thing that the world does, yet they call themselves a blood-bought Christian. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't get people that will go out to movies that are just riddled with sexual immorality and vulgarity and cursing. And I'm not judging those people. I just don't understand it. Because Christ has no fellowship with Belial. Light has no fellowship with or accordance with darkness. Why would I want to associate with such things? Shannon and Shelley and I were having this conversation at the picnic yesterday. They said, we can't even watch anything. Because we turn it on the first 5 minutes, it's GD that or F this or an inappropriate scene here, and we just have to turn it off. I'm so thankful for people that have convictions in their life. And you can say, well, that's legalistic. That's no fun. Here's the thing. Nothing on this earth is worth eternity away from God. I'm just, you may say, you think that that's legalistic. That's not going to send you to hell. I know this. The Bible says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which is necessary for edification. So if I'm not going to speak it, why would I waste my time listening to it? If I'm not going to be a person that cheats on my wife, why would I go listen to those songs about drinking and cheating? If I'm not a person that's going to get drunk or get high, why would I go listen to songs that are just going to feed me the thoughts and the intents of getting drunk and getting high? I'm a person that lives by conviction, not because I'm better than anybody else, but because I'm convinced. Not there's just a different way to live, there's a better way to live. Because there's going to be a penalty for people that live their life conducting it in sin. And I say that because I love you, not because I'm trying to get you to be a holy roller or better than this person or whatever. I say it because when we know that God loves us, we're convinced that we should love him in return. And I just believe that's how we should live. A conviction you may have is this. And I'm just trying to show you what convictions could be. These convictions, here's what we believe. Convictions are not something that should be enforced on other people. Convictions are things that you're convinced are right or you're convinced are wrong. Okay? So, I'm not judging anybody that listens to this or watches that because each person needs to be fully persuaded in their own mind. Okay? That's between you and God. Okay? Now, but your conviction may be this. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I'm going to read is the Word of God. If that's a conviction, don't go back on it. Don't read Facebook before you read the Word. Now, just because you do that and your husband doesn't, he's not a sinner just because he doesn't do it that way. He's not wrong because he turns on the news before he does that. Now, I would suggest to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness instead of filling yourself with other things. Not that those things in and of themselves are wrong, but we need to keep our priorities in the right place. But that may be a conviction. You may have a conviction about what you watch, movies that you allow in your home. I'm sorry, children, we're not watching movies that say this or do this because it's not appropriate. It's not right in the eyes of God. That may be your conviction. But if you go to somebody else's house and they got those movies in their cabinet, you don't have to start a burn pile in the back, right? Like, hey, brother. Now, if the Holy Spirit prompts your heart to say something about it, that's between you and God. But just because it's your conviction doesn't mean you have to make it somebody else's conviction. You may be under the persuasion that it's wrong to eat certain things or to drink certain beverages. Doesn't mean you have the right to go around telling everybody else that that's the way to live their life. Let each person be fully convinced. But when we are convinced of God's love and God's faithfulness, we should be convincing others, and we should be convicted. We should live with convictions of this is the standard by which I'm going to live my life. Why? Because God's commandments aren't burdensome. I know he loves me. And because he loves me, I want to love others and I want to love him. But whatever your convictions are, listen to this. Make sure that they're based upon the fact that he loves you. Be convinced. The reason I'm doing this or not doing this is because God loves me and I want to love him in return. Not because I heard somebody. Listen, one of the worst things that you can do is try to adopt somebody else's convictions just because they sound holy. Holiness is unto the Lord. It's not under somebody else. Because if somebody else says, well, we don't watch certain movies. Oh, well, yeah, we don't either watch certain movies. We have that conviction in our heart and we're doing it to impress somebody else instead of doing it to please God, then we've already missed the boat on convictions. But our convictions are what is pleasing to God for our life. So let's be people that live by conviction. We're not people of compromise. I say this all the time, but we're people of conviction. Why? Because we're convinced that this is the best way to live life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in line with the Word of God, pleasing the Father, walking with him every single day. And if we truly believe that, we should be trying to convince other people of the same truth. Amen? Can you stand to your feet with me today? I want to end by praying this over you. In the book of Acts chapter 4, the Holy Ghost has already been poured out on the day of Pentecost. They've gone back to living life, but they're living him now with the Holy Spirit. Peter and John have been arrested because they healed a lame man at the Gate Beautiful on their way to prayer at the hour of prayer. And when they've been released, after they've been beaten, they go back to the people. And it says in chapter 4 of the book of Acts that once they were let go, they went back to their companions and they began to tell them all the things that the chief priests and the elders heard. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said to the Lord, "You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and why did the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look, Lord, upon their threats." Listen what they prayed. They didn't pray that they'd be spared from the threats. They didn't pray they'd be spared from prison. They didn't pray that they'd be spared from further scourging. They prayed for boldness. "Look, Lord, upon their threats and grant us, your servants, that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Why did I read that to you? Because what I want to pray over you today, every person that wants to submit yourself to this kind of lifestyle with the Lord, is I want to pray that prayer of boldness over you, that if you've truly been convinced of God's love, that you would have the boldness to try to convince other people of the same. to convince others that God is faithful and he's true. So would you bow your head with me? If that's your heart today, would you just lift your hands and I want to pray over every single one of you. Father, I pray that just as the disciples said, they prayed, look upon the threats that were placed and look upon your servants. And we don't pray that you would take away the persecution or the tribulation because we know that that's going to happen. But instead, we pray that you would grant us boldness. God, we know these are difficult times. We know they're perilous times. We know they're evil times. We know that there are people with wicked schemes trying to spin a web of lies every single day. But we ask that you would grant us the boldness and the favor and the strength and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to convince other people, that we would be like that word convincing, that we would be capable of persuading other people to know what is true and what is real, the love of God. So fill us fresh and new, Holy Spirit, that we would be granted the strength necessary to go into the workplace, to go into the marketplace, to call our friend, to call our family, to preach the word of God in its entirety and in truth, that we would convince other people because we've been convinced ourselves of the mercy and the grace and the love of God. Far be it from us that we would not preach the gospel. In fact, we echo the words of Paul, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much do we have to hate somebody not to tell them the truth that God loves them and there's an eternity that they can spend with the Father in heaven? Help us to save others. Let us be a roadblock to hell. God, let this community of believers turn this community of Fort Payne and the surrounding regions upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be unashamed because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, but it's also for the Greek. It's for every single person that you have ever created. So let us have the boldness necessary to share that gospel and to convince others of what we've been convinced of ourselves. I pray that boldness over your people today. Now I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. May you live convinced and convincing that he loves you, he's for you, and may you live with convictions, pleasing God in everything that you say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you guys. Have a great week. We hope to see you Wednesday night.